Hey there, listeners. Thank you for taking time out of your week to listen in today. We're so glad you're here and are praying this message helps you. We also want to make sure you know about our latest podcast called the Anything's Possible Podcast. We've created it specifically with you in mind because we engage in deep conversations with people who are making both an impact here at our church and all around the city of Nashville. We believe everyone has a story to tell, a step to take, and that with Jesus, anything's possible. So make sure to subscribe today to the Anything's Possible podcast. You'll find it wherever you get your podcast. Okay, let's get you back to why you're here. Here's the latest message from Crosspoint Church.
I love that Dollar Club. And single moms, we want you to know, like, we see you and we love you and we're grateful for you. And to all moms, we want to say Happy Mother's Day. And you are the heroes. Like, you have been carrying so much over the past month and through the quarantine. And you've been carrying more than anybody knows. You're doing great. Listen, if you survived, you're doing great. If your kids survived, you're doing even better. And I wish there was something. I wish there was something that we could do that would just make things easier for all of you, and make the load a little lighter. And maybe send Drew over to the house to make some dinner. I don't know that would help. But what I do know is that our hope is that your heart would be filled with the love of God today. And that you'd know his peace and you'd sense his presence and his blessing in your life. And so we call this series Battles and Blessings because those two words pretty much sum up parenting. Like, they sum up leadership. They sum up all of life together because we've got battles and blessings going on in our life at the same time. And our prayer has been, God, would you give us strength to fight the battles and would you give us eyes of faith to see the blessings? Rhea and I, we've been blessed. We've been blessed with great moms. And back when we lived in Atlanta, both sets of our parents lived in an 8-mile radius. And Rhea has five sisters. And so on Sundays, there would be Sunday lunch at my mother-in-law's house. And there were 18 cousins from 3 to 13. So you can just imagine, man, it was a party every single Sunday. So some of our kids' best memories growing up came from that Sunday lunch at my mother-in-law's house. And there were other things that they can't remember. Like this one Sunday when Camden, she was playing kickball with the cousins in the cul-de-sac and she was 8 and she went to kick the ball. And when she did, she slipped and she fell and she hit her head on the concrete. Now, she doesn't remember much after that because, she had a concussion. Like, she's okay now, but the craziest thing happened. Like, right after that, she got stuck in a loop where she couldn't remember anything. And she would just ask the same questions over and over again. She'd say, what happened and where are we and what's for dinner and what are we doing? Which is scary as a parent. It's pretty much what it feels like to parent during a pandemic, to be stuck in a house and stuck in a loop, kids asking the same question over and over. So kind of like what you've experienced, but it was a lot scarier. And I wasn't there when it happened. I was preaching at church, and when I finally got to my phone, I saw I'd missed 12 calls. Like, and that's never good. And Rhea was at the urgent care, and she sent me a video. And it was weird watching Camden stuck in that loop, asking the same questions over and over. But I just had peace because Rhea was there, and she was just calm. She was just reassuring and answering Camden's questions over and over again with patience. And like, I just see God's glory in that. And moms, think about it. Moms reflect the glory of God in a beautiful way. They just show up when they need to be their most. And they bring compassion and comfort. And when you're confused, they were there to answer your questions. And when there are no answers, they give their presence. And they remind you of what matters most. Because even when we don't have a concussion, we can forget things at times. Like, how many of you just, like, kind of a survey, show of hands, you can raise hand in the living room, you can put a little emoji hand in the chat. How many of you forget things sometimes? How many of you would say you struggle with forgetting? How many of you right now forget what it's like to eat hash browns scattered, smothered, and covered from the Waffle House? Man, it's been a long time. That'd be great. Like, that's a great idea for Mother's Day, for a Mother's Day treat. Take your mom to the Waffle House. She says she want to go to a real nice place where they cook in front of you. Waffle House is that. So, like, enjoy your hash browns, your Mother's Day hash browns. But we forget stuff. Like, how many of you would say you've forgotten somebody's name before? Yeah. How many of you have ever forgotten somebody's birthday? in this quarantine, how many of you have forgotten what day it is? Like every day, right? Anxiety makes it worse. Have you noticed that, like, when we get anxious, when we get nervous, when we get fearful, we tend to forget things even more? But if you struggle with remembering, like, I think you'll be encouraged by Jimmy's story. John Ortberg, he writes about this man named Jimmy who suffered from something called Korsakoff syndrome. And he was completely unable to remember anything after 19 years old. He didn't start seeing a doctor until he was 50. And when he started going to this neurologist, he met with him every week for 10 years. And at every visit, like, Jimmy would stick out his hand and he would introduce himself to the doctor like it was the first time they'd met. He'd sit in the waiting room and he would pick up a magazine and he would read it cover to cover. And then he would set it down and he'd pick it up and he'd read it again like he'd never read it. When he looked in the mirror, he would expect to see a 19-year-old boy. And every time he'd be shocked to see a gray-haired man looking back at him. And the doctor said that he lived all the time with this constant anxiety, just overloaded emotionally, totally disoriented. Here's why. Because who you are in life depends on your ability to remember. Like, you may want to write that down. Who you are in life depends on your ability to remember. Now, remember, in this series, we're looking at the book of Joshua. We're looking at the book of Joshua and the story of Joshua. And if you remember in chapter 1, God calls Joshua and he calls him to lead. He calls him, he gives him this calling that's bigger than him. He calls him to lead the nation of Israel from the wilderness into the promised land, to fill the sandals of his mentor, Moses, to do the thing that Moses couldn't do and lead them into the promised land. Joshua, he's nervous and he's afraid and he's filled with insecurities because he's doing something that he's never done before. Like, that's what happens when we do things that we've never done before. We're nervous. Like the first day of a new job, or when you're leaving the hospital with your newborn kind of tucked in the car seat and there is no owner's manual for how you handle, and you're just nervous. Or like when you're standing at the altar and you're making your vows and you're wondering, do I have what it takes to be a spouse, to be a parent, to be a leader? And many of us are asking those questions right now. Do I have what it takes? And listen, God in chapter 1 doesn't give Joshua directions. He gives him reminders. He reminds him of things that Joshua already knew. He says, I've called you and I'm with you. He says, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. God just keeps retweeting himself. He keeps repeating himself over and over. Now, why did God repeat himself? Because when we get anxious, we tend to forget. When we get anxious, we tend to forget the things that we need to know, and who you are in life depends on your ability to remember. And Joshua takes a deep breath of courage and he steps up and he leads the people. And he tells the people, he says, when you see the priest, when you see them move with the ark, I want you to follow. I want you to follow God, follow his presence, consecrate yourselves, because tomorrow God's gonna do amazing things among you. He says, your job to consecrate yourself is God's job to do amazing things. Listen, you don't have to be amazing. Just be fully surrendered, fully consecrated to God. And God did amazing stuff. Man, the ark moved and the people, they followed the ark, and the priests, they stepped into the rivers and the waters parted. And the Jordan River was at flood stage, which is like a mile of water, a mile across. And God chose to work that miracle at the time when it seemed most impossible. At the time when it seemed like there was no way, that was the moment where God moved, because in moving at that time, he could get the most glory. And when the priest stepped into the water, that moment the waters parted and they walked through, the entire nation walked through on dry ground. And so that's where we pick up in our reading today, Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. So if you want to turn there, go ahead and grab your Bible. We'll turn to Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. It says, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Let's stop right there. It says, when the whole nation had crossed. Scholars tell us that there was more than 1 million people. Like, how long does that take? Like, God worked the miracle, but it still took time. Like, God does a work in our lives, but we still have to work the process. And so you had women and children and elderly. Like, it took time. It took a lot of time. But what we see is that God is so patient that he cares about the most vulnerable, getting the most vulnerable across. And he got everybody across. And at that moment, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them with you and put them down at the place where you're to stay tonight." So we go on to verse 6. It says, "To serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." And it tells us in verse 9, it says, "And Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day." Now, so what I want you to see is God had them stack stones. He had them stack 12 stones, one stone for each of the tribe of Israel. Now, to these stack of stones, there would be one at Gilgal where they would camp, and there would be another that would be stacked in the riverbed of the Jordan River. Now, why did God have them stack stones? Well, the stacked stones would have been a memorial. It would have been a reminder. It would have been like one of those historical markers that you see around town, so that every time you walk by, every time you drive by, every time you see it, you remember. You remember what happened. God said, "Stack the stones because I don't want you to forget what I did, because who you are in life depends on your ability to remember." But it's not just you remembering for you. It's also for your kids. And it's for your kids' kids. It's for your children's children, because there's going to come a day where there's going to be a generation who didn't cross over, who didn't experience that miracle. And when they see the stones, you tell them about the rescuing hand of God. Now, I've read this passage before. I've studied this passage before, but there was something that jumped out at me, and it grabbed my attention. God told them to make 2 stacks of stones. Like, one stack of stone wasn't enough. Now, why would God have them make 2 stacks of stones? He said, "I want you to make 1 stack up on the hill at Gilgal, and then I want you to make another stack in the riverbed of the Jordan River. Make 1 stack that everybody can see, and then make 1 stack that's underwater." Why would God have them go through the work of making something that is hidden? Maybe because God wants us to know that there's nothing that's hidden from Him, that your obedience in the small things, in the hidden things, in the seemingly insignificant things, that they matter. Like the details at work, the secret acts of generosity, spending time alone with Him, every kind thing that is done anonymously, helping your neighbor with the trees that fell from the storm. Like every private word of encouragement, it matters. Even when nobody else can see. Because when faith becomes a performance, when faith only becomes lived in front of others, it loses its power. But every private act of obedience, it strengthens faith. Why? Because it's between us and God. Like, we aren't living for the praise of men. We're living to please Him. And so these 12 stones at Gilgal, they were a testimony to tell their children and their children's children what God did. But they could also say, there's another stack of stones that's in the riverbed. These stones were a testimony. The stack that was hidden was a test. God was wondering, will you trust me? Will you obey me? Even when you can't see what I'm doing, will you still obey? And when the water flowed again, it was high. When the water flowed again, it was deep. And God was the only one who could see those stones in the Jordan. But they needed those stones at Gilgal. They needed those stones because they could easily forget. And listen, we can forget too. We got a problem. We forget the things that we need to remember. This past week, Bolton, our youngest, he turned 11. And I was by myself on the family computer, like looking up old photos and old videos, because you have to post, like, you know, you post a fun picture. And I was going back through trying to find the best picture to post and tell him happy birthday. And as I was going back through those old photos, like I felt like Chevy Chase in Christmas Vacation, like getting all emotional with the old reel. And I just realized, like, man, how fast it's gone. Somebody said the days are slow, but the years are fast. And that person never lived in a quarantine. Like, they had no idea. They didn't know how slow things could be, man. But you know what? One day we're gonna look back at this time. We're gonna look back on this season. And it's going to be like that. And maybe one of the best things we could do while things are slow is for us to take time and remember. Where's your Gilgal? Where are those public reminders of the faithfulness of God? It might be in Instagram. And a few years ago, Rhea and I, we kind of took an overnight and we were a little getaway and we were having dinner and she had an idea. She said, let's go back on Instagram and let's just go back through the past year and just remember. And man, it was magical. Like we laughed and we told stories and we gave thanks to God and we remember what he did. I mean, we had prayers that were answered, doors that were open, like seeing old friends. And what if you just use Instagram as a way to stack stones? Like just to post up reminders of the faithfulness of God so that you can go back and remember. But see, we get moving so fast, making new stories that we forget the old ones. But something happens when we remember God's faithfulness. Listen, it bolsters faith in the present, especially when we're going through something challenging. And like for us to take the moment and remember God, it builds faith. Because we remember that, God, you've been faithful then, you'll be faithful again. God, you were there in the past and you did it. God, you will do it again. Listen, when the future is cloudy, remember his faithfulness in the past. Like there wasn't even a greater reason that God told them to stack stones in the Jordan River. Because when the river was low, see, the river wouldn't always flow at flood stage. There would come a time when the river would run dry. And when the river would run low, and in an agricultural society, like life was based on that water source. And when the river was low, they'd be in trouble. And when their life source was low, the Israelites could walk down to the Jordan and they could see some of those 12 stones and they would be reminded of what the Lord had done for them. And for some of you, the river is low right now. Maybe your financial river is low. Things have dried up and you don't know how you're going to pay the bills. Maybe the river is low in your career and the landscape of your vocation has changed and you don't know. You don't know what's coming next, what's on the other side of this. Maybe your river is low and dried up relationally. Like your dating prospects aren't what they were before the pandemic. And some of you are thinking, I don't know if I would date a guy with a mask. And some of you are thinking, I don't know if I would date a guy without a mask. And some of you are thinking, like, I don't care if he has a mask or not, as long as he takes me to a restaurant. I haven't eaten out in 60 days. Like, but for some of you, the water's low emotionally. Like we feel sad and we feel anxious and we feel worried and we feel fearful. Maybe you're not even sure exactly what you feel. You just know the water's low. And when the water is low, remember, go back and trace the hand of God. Look at where God has revealed himself in your story. Go back to old journals, call old friends, talk to a family member that would help you like remember the faithfulness of God. And if you can't think of any stories, then go back to the moment that he saved you. Go back to the moment where you first put your trust in him. Go back to the moment where he forgave you of your sin and he picked you up and he took you out of the pit and he gave you new life. Go back to that moment where you first trusted him. In Psalm 51, verse 12, David, he prays, he says, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. And something happens when you remember your salvation. God restores joy. Helps you remember, like something happens when we remember when we were saved. Remember when we first trusted him. When we do that, it builds our faith. And at the same time, it builds faith in the next generation. When we tell our faith story, it builds faith in the next generation. In verse 20, Joshua sets up at Gilgal. He sets up the 12 stones and he tells them, he says, when your children ask you what these stones are here for, you tell them, Israel crossed on dry ground. And God did this so that all the people on the earth would know the rescuing hand of God. And you are a living stone. Like your life is a marker. Your life is a memorial that God got you across, that he's given you new life. And listen, I think one of the best things we can do as parents is that we'd tell our children our faith stories, that we would tell them how God saved us and how he changed us. My mom, she's told me the story of how her life was changed. After my mom and dad were married, she had her first child, and he was stillborn, so seven weeks early, and just so sad. And this is the hardest thing they'd ever experienced. They didn't have faith. They didn't know what to do. They were trying to process like just the loss. And then they got pregnant again. And when that baby was born 7 weeks early also. But that baby lived. And she was so grateful that she went to church for the first time, and she went alone, just her and the baby, which was me. And my dad didn't go at the time. They were living a pretty crazy lifestyle, but God was drawing her to himself. And not long after that, she had a friend, Gwen, show up at her house who she used to party with. But this friend said, "Joan, God's changed my life. God loves you, and he has a plan for your life." And Mom said after that, she'd wake up in the middle of the night and she'd just think about those words, that God loved her and God had a plan for her life. And a couple nights later, she picked up a little New Testament and she opened up and she started to read. And she said that it was that night that she prayed and she trusted Jesus with her life. Man, I'm so grateful for that friend who shared her faith. And I'm so grateful for that little New Testament. I'm so grateful that my mom said yes. And when I hear that story, like, I see the rescuing hand of God. And God's given you a story to remember. And when you remember it, you restore the joy of your salvation. And when you share it, you hand faith to your children and your children's children. And listen, if you've never had a moment like that, then you can have a moment like that. That today you can have that moment. God loves you and he has a plan for your life, and it's never too late to get in on God's plan. You might be an 80-year-old man or you might be a 20-year-old single mom, but God wants to forgive you and he wants to give you new life. And Jesus is our true and better Joshua. He gave his life on the cross so that we can get across the Jordan and we can get in on the promises of God. And there's no way for you to get across without him. And maybe for you today would be the day where you stack some stones and you begin a new life with God. He wants to forgive you, and we need it. Because our problem is not just that we forget the things that we need to remember, it's that we remember the things that we need to forget. And God wants to help you with that. Romans 8 is this beautiful passage. It says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 8 says that when we trust Jesus, God chooses to remember our sin no more. It's not that he forgets. He doesn't have spiritual amnesia. It's even better than that. God says he chooses to remember no more. He says, "I'm not gonna bring that up. I'm burying that at the bottom of the ocean. I'm casting that as far as the east is from the west. I'm not bringing it up anymore." And if you want that, then I want to lead you in a prayer. And if you're already a follower of Jesus, then I'd invite you to pray for other people where this would be their day. And if you want to pray that with me for the first time, man, I'd love to lead you in a prayer, and I'd love for you to let me know. You can text the word life to the number on the screen, 615-270-2428. And we'd love to encourage you. And so we'll keep that number on the screen at the end and we'll post it in the chat. But I'd invite you, let's pray that together. You just whisper this prayer, make it your own. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus for me. I believe that he died on the cross, and I put my trust in you. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your grace. And I receive your love. And I receive your promise of new life. I remember you. And thank you that you remember me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, if you made that your prayer today, it's the most significant prayer that you'll ever pray. And we want to hear about it. So I'd encourage you, like, do us a favor. And if you'll let us know, you text that in. And if you'll give me like one more minute, like, I want to share a really cool story with you about Jimmy. You remember Jimmy, like we talked about earlier at the beginning of the message? If you don't remember Jimmy, just act like you do, okay? But that doctor, he wondered if the disease, Korsakoff syndrome, left Jimmy capable of having any kind of spiritual life, any meaningful spiritual life at all. And so the doctor walked into the chapel one day, and inside the chapel of the hospital, he saw Jimmy. And do you know what he was doing? The doctor writes that he was kneeling on the ground, that he was receiving communion. And it turns out that he went to the chapel on a regular basis to receive communion. And listen what the doctor writes. He says, when he was there in that moment, it was like he was another person. All of the anxiety and the emotional confusion that usually surrounded him were gone. He was just focused and at rest. See, there was a peace about him that the doctor didn't even know that he was capable of. And he writes at the end of his account about Jimmy, he says, in that moment of communion, he found his soul. See, who you are in life depends on your ability to remember. So I would encourage you, stack some stones. You got a story to tell. We'll see you next week.